And I'll read it in the two different Bibles. First, the King James. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And from the Christogenia New Testament, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you go about the sea and desert to make one convert. And when it happens, you make him a son of Gehenna twice as much as yourselves. You may be seated. I really like giving this sermon. I knew of Ernst Singel for a long time, and I think we should give something about him. I can relate to the life of Ernst Zindel. Ernst tells his followers that he was a believer in many of the Jewish lies for most of his youth. Me too. Then something happened that made him study one of the major incidents, and he found that he was told a big, big lie. And after he testified that he did not believe that particular lie, he was persecuted. Ernst Zindel died almost 2 weeks ago. Who was Ernst Zindel? He was a man who spent 7 years in jail for not believing something that the Jews said was true. Now, he didn't run into a group of Jews in a rental automobile. He didn't knock over any tombstones in a Jewish cemetery. He didn't paint a swastika on a Jewish synagogue. He didn't even punch a Jew in the nose. He just believed what they said was so outlandish that he refused to believe it. And he taught that it was wrong and showed the proof of his statements. He went to jail because he believed the truth and not a lie. He was a pacifist. But that didn't make any difference to the enemies of true Christianity. And it didn't seem to make any difference to most of God's chosen people. Most of them don't even know that he existed. Thus, today's sermon. Is the story of Ernst Zindel believable or not? Ernst was born in Germany, and when he was 18 years old, he immigrated to Canada. From there, he came to America and lived in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. It was when he lived in Tennessee that the story begins its troubling events. It's like the stage story that happened last week of the person who plowed into a group of protesters in Virginia. The mayor of the city where all this happened strongly criticized the ACLU, for having the demonstration move from an open park to a very crowded downtown area. It happened the night before the meeting was to take place. The mayor will get chastised for making and saying that statement on national television, and you will not hear that criticism again on the national media. The driver went to high school in Union, Kentucky, and it was said that he was a neo-Nazi. But after his history teacher was interviewed and some of his neighbors, the story changed in 3 days. It turns out that he was a Hillary supporter and member of the anti-Nazi group. He wasn't both. One of these versions is a lie. Which one? It doesn't make any difference to me. Because George Soros staged the whole thing. The mayor of Charlottesville, Michael Signer, is a Virginia Democratic activist with close ties to Barack Obama and John Podesta. You remember Podesta? Before landing the Charlottesville mayor job, he worked closely with Podesta at the Center of American Progress and worked with him again on Barack Obama's State Department's transition team. The New World Order, led in the United States by the elite operatives Obama, Podesta, Soros, Clinton, and company, are pulling out all the stops to create division through chaos and destruction. Crowds of paid protesters and useful psychopaths are being sent into pitch battle against one another to sour the mood of the nation and further divide us all. I get offended when the paid hypocrites on the left are the most inconsistent, illogical, and immature people in the world. They get offended at a stone statue that simply stands there. As a representative of United States history that does no harm and doesn't change a thing about their daily lives. One of the communist front groups, Antifa, led a demonstration and defaced and tried to tear down a Confederate statue, but it wasn't even one. It was a Civil War statue that tried to promote healing and peace. That happened this week in Atlanta. They will never tear down the statue of Vladimir Lenin in Seattle, Washington, or the statue of Albert Pike in Washington, D.C., or William T. Sherman statue in New York City. Why not? They're trying to get the left to fight the right. The South against the North. The progressives against the conservatives. But it's never the Jews against the Christians. But that is the real problem in the world. Most of the people in the world want peace, but the Jew is programmed to agitate to war. And they, that is the Jews, are responsible for what happened to Ernst Sundow. That is a statue of Lenin, which actually has become one of the most visited attractions in Seattle, Washington. Before we get into this message, let's look and see if true Christians have any disagreements with the Jews. Do the Jews have any beliefs that any Christian truth seeker would have a disagreement with? Well, how about this one? Jesus the Christ was the product of a Roman soldier whose name was Panthera and the prostitute Miriam or Mary. The statement's either true or false. Was the mother of Jesus a prostitute? Was she continually sleeping around with whomever she could? Was the father of Jesus a Roman soldier? Was their sexual liaison just a random occurrence? Do you believe this? If you do, then how is he your Lord and Savior? How could this mongrel die for the covenant of the pure seed people if he wasn't a pure seed? How could he be the Savior of his people if he was not just a sinner, but a person who had little or no regard for the laws of his father? Second question. Who do they say were the mongrel children of the mixed marriages of Judah, Simeon, and other Holy Seed Israelites with the abominable Canaanites? In other words, if an evil seed Canaanite man married a Holy Seed Israelite woman, would their offspring still be a Holy Seed Israelite? The Talmud says yes. And the Bible says no. In modern language, are they still Jews if they had a Jewish mother? Were any of these mongrels a part of the kingdom of God? Why were they always complaining, criticizing, or grumbling? How could they be a good seed if the God of the Bible warned his people not to marry anyone from this group of non-Israelite strangers? Any child from a mixed seed marriage or affair would no longer be a pure seed Israelite. God continually warned us to, quote, learn not the way of the heathen, unquote. Third, according to the Jewish Talmud, it says that Jesus was, one, stoned, two, crucified as a blasphemer, three, burned. He is lowered into dung up to his armpits. Then a hard cloth was placed within a soft one, wound around his neck, and the two loose ends pulled in opposite directions, forcing him to open his mouth. A wick was then lit and thrown into his mouth, so that it descended into his body and burned his bowels. His mouth was forced open with pincers against his wish. The death penalty of burning was executed by pouring molten lead through the condemned man's mouth into his body, burning his internal organs. Fourth, strangled. He was lowered into dung up to his armpits. Then a hard cloth was placed within a soft one, wound around his neck, and the two ends pulled in opposite directions until he was dead. Fifth, Jesus in hell. His punishment is boiling in hot semen, unquote. Sixth, Jesus committed bestiality. Seventh, Jesus limped on one foot and was blind in one eye. Eighth, all Christians' final destination is in hell. Their punishment is boiling in hot semen, which is punishment for all who mock at the words of the sages. The above statements are all from the Jewish unholy book called the Babylonian Talmud. I have seen several fights break out when one person insults the mother of another person. Have you ever seen that happen? Aren't these many times worse? They are insulting and blaspheming the God of the Bible. Aren't they just like the giant Goliath who defiled the God of the Israelites? Most of the true Muslims don't believe what the Jews believe on Jesus the Messiah. The Muslims believe that Jesus was one of the prophets of God, like Moses. But they believe, wrongly, that Muhammad was the last and therefore the most important. This is drastically different from what the Jews believe. The rest of the religions of the world either ignore Christ Jesus or relegate him to a lower position, such as a prophet or a great person or a great spiritual leader. Only the Jews hate the Passover lamb, who was the sinless sacrifice for all the sins of the covenant people of God, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not only do they hate the Messiah, they hate the recipients of his grace. Don't be pulled into the battle between North and South, white and black, right and left. Recognize who is the person behind the curtain who is spooning out his hate. Ernst was a German, a member of the tribe of Judah, of the true Israel people. He was a leader, like most of the people from that tribe were. I don't know what Ernst believed about all the Jewish distortions of history, but I know that he knew they were liars. Here's a copy of two of the articles about Ernst Sindel after he died. The first was from the Toronto Star. The headlines, Holocaust denier Ernst Sindel dies in Germany. Zindel lived in Toronto for a period of time before he was declared a national security threat by a court judge. Now, there's a picture of Ernst Zindel. He bears some resemblance to Randa's father. Randa's father was Prussian, probably from the same area. Maybe back in the 1700s, Randa's father and his relatives were friends. They could live the same place. I don't know. In September 1985, Ernst Zindel was sentenced to 9 months in jail after a jury convicted him of spreading false news by publishing an article disputing the Nazi extermination of Jews in World War II. Far-right German activist and Holocaust denier Ernst Zindel has died at the age of 78, according to media reports. CBC says Zindel died Sunday, that would be August the 6th, 2017, at home in Germany's Black Forest region, after he was found unconscious by his sister Sigrid. The cause of death was a heart attack, according to his wife Ingrid. She said that Zindel died at the home in the Black Forest in Germany where he was born. Born in Germany in 1939, so he's 3 years older than I am. Zindel immigrated to Canada in 1958 and for decades promoted Nazi propaganda through pamphlets and a website devoted to denying the Holocaust. He didn't deny the Holocaust. He stated that the number of Jews killed in the concentration camps was exaggerated. He denied the 6 million number. In fact, the plaques at Auschwitz changed from 6 million Jews killed to 4 million Jews killed to 1.5 Jews killed in 2 major concentration camps. But the Jewish Zionist press keeps on using the 6 million numbers. Now, I'll give you an example from last Monday's USA Today. Quote, this is last Monday. Why indeed would any loyal American rally behind the symbol of a German movement that in World War II killed tens of thousands of Americans, not to mention 6 million European Jews? Question mark. Why would any major newspaper supply this false information when you have the plaques in 1948 and 1989 in the concentration camps indicating a much, much smaller number? They knew that a few people would know that this number is a lie, that the vast majority could care less and would just accept it. The plaques reduced the number of Jewish deaths from 6 million to 1.5 million. That is a mistake of 4.5 million people. That's only a mistake of 75%. Now, here's the plaques. This is 1948, supporting the creation of Israel. Auschwitz displays a memorial that mourns 4 million murdered. It says, 4 million people suffered and died here at the hands of the Nazi murderers between the years 1940 and 1945. Then in 1989, the USSR releases captured death registered volumes. Auschwitz quietly revises plaque down to 1.5 million. Now, here's the plaque here. It says, "Forever let this place be a cry of despair and a warning to humanity. Where the Nazis murdered about 1.5 million men, women, and children, mainly Jews, from various countries of Europe, Auschwitz and Birkenau." Wait a minute. A 2.5 million mistake, and then put another 2 million. Ernest Sundell and others are in prison for only questioning the Zionist number of 6 million Jews. Was Israel created on a total lie? From 6 million to less than 1.5 million. Well, that's not all. The 6 million number has been used by the Jews for many years prior to World War II. Look at this article in the Tulsa Daily Word, 1920. A Jewish relief campaign advertises states, "Today, 6 million Jews are facing the darkest days ever known in the history of the race." Now, there's the article. "Today, 6 million Jews are facing the darkest days ever known in the long history of that race." $35 million needed. It's 1920. Jewish relief campaign. 6 million. Here's another one. This is the following article from Let My People Go, a pamphlet written on Christmas Day, 1942 in London. While it is addressed to Englishmen, its message applies to Americans as well. "Of the 6 million Jews or so who were living at the outbreak of the war in what is at present Nazi-occupied Europe, a high proportion, between 1 and 2 million, have been deliberately murdered by the Nazis and their satellites. No discrimination has been made in favor of pregnant women, babies, children, the sick, or the very old. They killed everybody. On the contrary, discrimination, such as it is, has been in favor of men from whom an adequate last ounce can be got in German war factories. The murderers have taken the form of random shootings, mass electrocutions, mass poison gassing, and transportation in conditions which inevitably involve death during the journey. This is over and above slow starvation by the allotment of hopelessly inadequate rations or no rations at all. This treatment has carried out with the greatest inhumanity and has involved the maximum of hopelessness and despair. In particular, helpless children have had to face the fear of torturing death without the strengthening sympathy." On and it goes. "Unless something effective is done within a few months, these 6 million Jews will all be dead." Then I got another article in May of 1945. The New York Times reported more than 6 million people had been liberated from Nazi concentration camps. Let's see what it says. "In traveling about conquered Germany," so the war's over, "a country that seems to be populated mostly by old men, women, and children." I wonder why. Well, the soldiers were all killed. "One wonders at first who was left at home to till the fields and work in the factories. But the answer is provided by the seamless, endless streams of former slaves from all parts of Europe and by the huge contingents of liberated victims of Nazism. More than 6 million of them have been liberated." And that's just about the number of her own men is estimated Hitler institution cost his nation, killed, wounded, and captured. So 6 million of Germans died. They used 6 million in concentration camps to work in the factories and the fields. Oh, the New York Times reports 6 million had been liberated, not killed. Oops. And then there is what Ariel Sharon, Prime Minister of Israel, said in a statement made on October 3rd, 2001. Do you remember this? Quote, "I want to tell you something very clear. Don't worry about American pressure on Israel. We, the Jewish people, control America, and the Americans know it." Now, that's the Prime Minister. I'm not saying this. The Prime Minister is saying it. In addition, Sundell, who examined the supposed gas chamber room in Auschwitz, stated that there were no Jews gassed to death at Auschwitz for many reasons. For example, where did the deadly gas go after it caused the death of the Jews taking a shower? Once they opened the door to the shower room, the gas would begin to escape. And the men who oversaw carrying out the dead bodies had to be in protective gear wearing gas masks. But how did they get the poisonous gas out of the shower room ready for the next group of unknowing Jews to take a fake shower? What is not known by many is that the Holocaust is not the only reason that Ernst was convicted. He also was charged that he disagreed with the United States government's version of the 9/11 attack. He disagreed with Osama bin Laden being the head man, running the operation while in a cave in Afghanistan, and for his belief that the Mossad, the secret police of Israel, and the American government were the instigators. Now back to the article. While he was living in Toronto and Montreal, Canadian officials twice rejected Sundell's attempts to obtain Canadian citizenship, and he moved to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. He was deported to Canada from the United States in 2003 for alleged immigration violations. Are they still doing that? The literature he published was twice ruled as hateful. And in 2005, Sundell was declared a national security threat by a federal court judge. I wonder who that judge was. I think he was Jewish. Clearing the way for his deportation to Germany that year. In February 2007, Sundell was convicted in Germany for 14 counts of inciting hatred for years of anti-Semitic activities, including contributing to a website devoted to denying the Holocaust. I've seen his website. I suggest you look it up too. Sundell was not anti-Semitic. For most of the Jews in the Holocaust were descended from Japheth, and a few were from the mixed seed descendants of Shem. Sundell was himself a Semite, being from the tribe of Judah, son of Jacob Israel, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, who was descended from Shem. Back to the article. Upon his conviction in Germany in 2007, the chief executive officer of the Canadian Jewish Congress called Sundell one of the most renowned hate mongers. That will be his final epitaph, Bernie Farber said. He spent an additional number of years behind bars on the German warrant after having been deported from the United States for alleged immigration violations. He was released in 2010. Sundell's supporters were known to argue that he was exercising his right to free speech. Supporters outside the prison in Mannheim called Sundell a brave man and a victim of justice, while some maintained there still was no evidence that anyone was gassed to death at a Nazi concentration camps during the Second World War. In March, the U.S. Department of Homeland Security's Administration Appeals Office denied an application of ECZ, whose initials and supporting details led the Washington Post to conclude it was Sundell. Sundell had appealed for an immigrant visa to move to the United States with his wife of 16 years, a U.S. citizen. But he was classified as inadmissible because he had been convicted of foreign crimes for which the sentence was 5 years or more. His controversial works continue to be felt even after his deportation. In March, Indigo Books and Music pulled two books from its online inventory that praised Hitler and questioned the Holocaust. One of his books, The Hitler We Loved and Why, was co-written by Sundell under the pseudonym Christa Friedrich. I got a few comments. Do you think that Ernst was one of the most renowned hate mongers in the world? What did he do? Did he advocate hating the Jews? It was just what he believed. He denied the Jewish claims on what happened in his country. Ernst went to Poland and examined the concentration camps and concluded that they couldn't have been used to kill anyone by poisonous gas. Is that a crime? To serve 7 years of your life in a jail and then be forbidden to live with your wife. And what about Hitler? Are we to believe that this man was one of the worst villains to ever live? I was born right in the middle of World War II. While a young boy, I was told that Hitler was evil. But was he that bad? He reduced the unemployment rate to 0%. He made it illegal for any German to marry or have sexual relations with any Jew. He eliminated the Jewish bank that loaned their countries millions of marks at interest. He was opposed to the gay movement. If any president of the United States would do these three things, it would be sensational. Now the second article. Quote, in February 2003, Ernst was living peacefully in Tennessee with his German-American wife, Ingrid Rimlin, when he was arrested for violations of United States immigration regulations. He was jailed for 2 weeks and subsequently departed to Canada, where he had landed immigrant status. Labeled a terrorist in a secret Canadian Star Chamber court, the man who never even had a speeding ticket and consistently preached nonviolence was incarcerated for 2 years on a security certificate under abominable conditions of solitary confinement while fed wretched food, observed 24 hours a day with lights never turned off, denied proper writing and reading materials, and confined in a remote high security facility. He was deported to Germany in 2005. Where, a few short weeks short of his 66th birthday, he began serving 5 years in Monaghan Prison for publishing questions about gas chambers in books and other media, including online on his internationally renowned Zundelsite webpage. Upon his release in 2010, he lived quietly in a home in Germany that had been in his family for hundreds of years. Without complaint, he cheerfully set to work personally clearing brush and trees and making repairs to the ancient homestead. He never whined. He had not been raised in a culture where, oh, how I suffered, was a standard of self-definition. He didn't moan about his fate because he was a German of the old school, for whom the words inculcated from youth, and as a German phrase, learn to suffer without complaining, were ringing in his ears until the day he died. Prior to 2017, Ernst applied for an immigration visa so he could reside with his wife in Tennessee. Last spring, less than a week before his 78th birthday, the U.S. Department of Homeland Security ruled on his application as follows. In 2007, the applicant was convicted in Germany of 14 counts of incitement to hatred and one count of violating the memory of the dead. The applicant was sentenced to an aggregate of 5 years in prison. And though a waiver of inadmissibility was possible because of the extreme hardship to Zundel's elderly wife, the office concluded that there was good reason to deny the waiver. The negative factors in the applicant's case include his long history of inciting racial, ethnic, and religious hatred. The record shows that the applicant is a historical revisionist and denier of the Holocaust, disputing writings, books, tapes, videos, and broadcasts to promote his views. The record indicates further that these publications agitated for aggressive behavior against Jews. Furthermore, the applicant has been a leader in these activities for decades and has shown no regret or remorse for his actions. Now, nicely, that guy does not apologize for what he says. These publications agitated for aggressive behavior against Jews. This is a terrible lie backed by no documentation. We should not be surprised. We were forewarned 2,000 years ago about children of hell, Matthew 23:15, whose patriarch was the father of lies, John 8:44. Oh, Bible references. If Jesus were alive today, he too would be serving time in Canadian and German dungeons and banned from the United States by Homeland Security. End quote. Well, is this last sentence true? If Jesus were alive today, what would happen to him? Would he pronounce the woes against today's Jews once again? And if it is true, why? Who were the people who plotted, planned, and executed his death? We'll come back to this highlighted paragraph later in this sermon, but first I want to show you a couple things that Ernst wrote. First, in Ernest Sundell's own words, quote, "I don't think that there is a German in this generation who thinks. They don't know the difference of what it feels like when you breathe in the fresh, free air without looking over both shoulders before you speak an opinion. This is so unbelievable that most people in the Western world cannot believe it. It is amazing that your own life experience in the world is not believed because people are inundated by a false perspective on history. Now, for us who have lived what the history was, to be questioned by people who have only book knowledge, that is brainwashing." Unquote. Mr. Sundell was kept away from his wife because he was denied permission to return to America for 20 more years. Mrs. Sundell would be arrested for no good reason if she comes to Germany. This is because of an opinion that Germany did not gas anyone in the concentration camps to death, and that the number of Jews killed was not 6 million, but about one-tenth of that number. Even though the plaques on Auschwitz concentration camp in Poland had been lowered from 6 million to 4 million to 1.5 million, they still say 6 million. Even though in the trial in Canada, the witness for the prosecution admitted that there was no single report of the existence of any gas chambers in Auschwitz. What? Even though in the trial in Canada, the witness for the prosecution admitted that there was no single report of the existence of any gas chambers in Auschwitz. Let that last sentence sink in. In the wife of Ernest Sundell's monthly newsletter, his newsletter 461, she wrote that Ernest remembered his long-term Sundell attorney, Barbara Kozlowski, 1953 to 2017, who just died a month ago. She wrote, quote, "As I," referring to Ernst, "stepped into the witness box to testify as to how I came to my beliefs, how I, at first, was a committed Holocaust believer, and over time turned into a Holocaust skeptic the world knows today." Courtroom is packed, not one empty seat. Wall-to-wall press, national and international. I make a comment. What happened to Ernst to change him from a Holocaust believer to a skeptic? It was his tireless exercises into the truth. He was one of the few people in the world who went to the concentration camps to examine them to see if they could be a site for all the poisonous gassings of 6 million Jews. What he discovered changed his life and the lives of many who support him. Now we go back to this, his wife's newsletter. Little did I know the fate was present in the courtroom on that day in the person of a black-robed, slender, black-haired young law librarian whose job was to do research for the Canadian judges. So she's on the other side. This young, demure woman was Barbara Kaluska. She had taken an early lunch so she could have a front-row seat when I was giving my testimony. She was totally apolitical at the time. She was merely curious. Her interest piqued by all the press coverage my case was receiving in the Canadian media. She wanted to get a first-hand look at the defendant to understand why a young German immigrant would come to hold such odd beliefs. I dare not repeat here what I said during my testimony, for I could be charged for Holocaust denial all over again, as things stand today in this country still called Germany. That young lady in the courtroom on that historic day was so impacted by my words and a brand new slant on history that she became shaken to the depth of her soul. She said to me later that she knew I was telling the truth. It was, she told me, as though somebody had kicked her in the stomach so hard that it made her unwell. It was my testimony on that day in the Toronto courtroom that changed Barbara Kaluska's life profoundly and forever, and made revisionism into a truth projectile that changed the course of history. She sat down in front of her Mac computer and typed a one-page letter telling me that she was a lawyer and she would be willing to help me in my case. Thus, historic truth gained me yet one more attorney on the team already led by Doug Christie and assisted by Kelty Zebko. As fate would have it, Kelty Zebko became pregnant during those busy days in Toronto. And when Kelty had to withdraw from the case, Barbara Kaluska stepped into the breach. Thus, Barbara became not just my very own guardian angel, but my avenging angel. Doug Christie and Barbara Kaluska were a spectacular legal team. Our dream team, as I later called them, fighting like tigers in the courtrooms of Ontario District Courts of Appeal and several times before the Supreme Court of Canada. It became clear to all of us over time that it was not Barbara Kaluska who was assisting me in my legal struggles. The entire Zundel team was in fact assisting Barbara Kaluska in her sacred mission to help correct great historical untruths that has held the world in chains. On August 27th, 1992, to the surprise of many people, friends and foes alike, the Zundel Dream Team won these horribly expensive, energy-draining, time-consuming legal battles in the Supreme Court of Canada. An epic victory. In no small measure, due to the courage. Remember that song we sang? Give me wisdom and courage. In no small measure, due to the courage, genius, diligence, and energy of Barbara Kaluska. Barbara, here is our pledge. As long as any one of us, is still alive, we will remember you with deepest gratitude and strive to follow your example. You have already written yourself into the world annals forevermore with your great post-trial achievement. immortalized by your magnificent opus magnum, did 6 million really die? Report of the evidence in the Canadian false trials, false news trials of Ernest Zundel's 1988. The entire Zundel team worldwide salutes not only a brilliant legal mind, an indefatigable attorney, but also a world-class heroine in the struggle for intellectual freedom and human rights. Big job, Barbara. Well done. And as you always prodded us in our darker hours, onward, upward, forward, we shall strive to remember that all order from a lady who once walked this earth, unquote. Now my conclusion. We will finish by examining the statement made at the conclusion of the article about Ernst Zundel. Quote, if Jesus were alive today, he too would be serving time in Canadian and German dungeons and banned from the United States by Homeland Security, unquote. The question is, would the people who hated Jesus the Christ then still hate him now? Who would hate Jesus in the first place? He never said. So who hated him with a cruel hatred? And aren't we told if we love the Lord to do something? What is it? Psalms 97:10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Jesus the Christ hated evil. He exposed who had the evil seed. Jesus had little contact in the Bible with Negroes, Orientals, Polynesians, and so forth. His main battles were with the seed of the serpent, the Canaanite mixture with Edom. Do you remember why Jesus didn't live in Judea? John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in jewelry, because the Jews, the evil-seeded Judeans, sought to kill him. Who sought to kill him? Was it the blacks? Was it the Orientals? Was it the whites? Was it the browns? Was it the Romans? Who sought to kill him? The blacks didn't live in Judea, so they weren't the ones who were trying to kill him. The Orientals didn't live in Judea, so they weren't the ones who were trying to kill him. The Polynesians didn't live in Judea, so they weren't the ones trying to kill him. Who was living in Judea at the time of Jesus, who was trying desperately to murder him? It was at the time of Passover. So the two seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, were there. Genesis 3:15. And they tried many times to murder the kinsmen of the white race. Here is the 10th recorded time that the Jews attempted the murder of Jesus. It's found in Matthew 26, verses 3 through 5. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Unquote. This was the 10th time that the Jews attempted to kill our Savior. They can't blame this on the Romans, for the Romans weren't the chief priests, or the scribes, or the elders of the people. It was the Edomite Canaanite Jew had usurped these positions into the kingdom of God. It was the Jews who attempted many times to murder our Savior and kinsmen. They finally succeeded and said, Matthew 27:25, his blood be on us and our children. Question, is his blood on their children? Jewish comedian Sarah Silverman boasted, quote, I hope the Jews did kill Christ. I'd do it again in a second, unquote. Who is Silver Silverman? She appeared as a speaker for Hillary at the 2016 Democratic National Convention. There she is. I hope the Jews did kill Christ. I'd do it again. She said bad word. I'd do it again in a second. All of Trump's children who are marrying age either married a Jew or are engaged to one. Kushner's son married President Trump's daughter. Clinton's only daughter is married to a Jew. Jacob Schiff's grandson married Al Gore's daughter, etc., etc., etc. What do these verses mean? John chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. Then the Jews sought him, Christ Jesus, at the feast and said, "Where is he?" Trying to find him. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the blacks, Orientals, for fear of the Jews. Who were the people of God afraid of that they feared speaking publicly of him? Is that still true today? There are just a few that are not afraid of speaking openly about him. Asked Ernst Sundel's wife if that is still true. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, to be continued.